Gospel in chapter 11, verses 1 to 25. Now, if you can just notice a little unusual thing in this particular passage, we have an incident with the fig tree. We then go to the temple. We're then back in the temple again for a second time. And then we visit the fig tree for a second time. Those two things are tied together, and we'll try and make sense of that as we come to look at that again. But notice it in the reading, and then I'll pick up on it later as we come to look at God's word together. Now, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'What are you doing? Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Now, just something to notice there is the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has about where this colt is going to be and what certain people might say and how they are to answer. So the Lord Jesus Christ sees all of that and he knows all of that. Now, let's remember that as we come to the fig tree. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches and they cut that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to go to find out if there's a colt there. He knows where the colt is. He knows what people are going to say. But here he's drawing attention, or Mark is drawing attention to the fact that he's going over to the fig tree to see if there's any fruit there. So his going to, he already knows because he is God. But he's acting out a parable here so that the disciples and that we might learn something. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it into a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And we find this that doesn't have Christmas hampers. It's ridiculous. Why don't they have Christmas hampers? Or let's say next Thursday I'm going to take a chainsaw and I'm going to cut the tree down in the garden of the manse. It's an apple tree. And I was so upset this morning because I went out and there was no apples on it. Can you see the problem? No Christmas hampers in the supermarket because it's not in season. No apples on the apple tree because they're not in season. But yet how many times have we read through Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was upset because there was no figs on the tree when it wasn't the season for to have figs on the tree. It was out of season. So what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? What is going on in this particular passage that the Lord Jesus gets so worked up over the leaves on this tree? It was just simply the wrong time of year. Now, something that I've drawn your attention to before is when something like this happens in a story that we have in the Gospels, it's like a little flag that should go up in your mind to say, look out, there's something important here that we need to pay attention to. This is a little signal to help us to understand what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is attempting to teach us. Just like trying to find apples on a tree at the wrong time of year. Just like Jesus expecting to find fruit on this tree at the wrong time of year. Something for us to inquire into and to pay attention to. Especially as that story is sort of sandwiched between a fig tree event, two temple events, and then another fig tree event. And we'll see in a moment, I hope, that how connected those are. So there is obviously, at least to my mind, a significance to this event with this tree. Because Jesus nor anyone else would have expected fruit from that tree at that particular time of year. The point is not that Jesus is disappointed with the tree for having no fruit. The point is that there is a spiritual lesson to learn. The unexpected character of Jesus' reaction and action in looking for figs at a season when no fruit would normally be found should really make us curious and point beyond the incident itself to ask ourselves the question, what is Jesus driving at? What was he trying to teach the disciples? What is he trying to teach us? This is the Savior who I've said before that knew all about the fold that would be waiting for him and could give the disciples very definite and specific directions from common knowledge that the Lord Jesus would have known not to expect fruit. And from divine knowledge, he was also capable of knowing that, in fact, without going near the tree, that there was no fruit to be found. This particular tree always gives, though, the appearance of having fruit. When you looked at it from a distance, the shape of the leaves was as if there was fruit there. It gave the appearance of having fruit, but there, in fact, there was no fruit there. None of the locals would have been fooled by that. But Jesus lets his disciples know that he is hungry and that he wants something to eat. And he brings them to this fruit tree so that they can see and learn from what he does. He goes to this tree looking as if he is expecting fruit, because it did look as if there was fruit there, but there was no fruit to be found. The barren tree there stands as a parable in itself to illustrate what he was later going to find when he went into the temple. What would you expect to find in the temple? You would expect to find the fruit of worship. What did he find when he went to the temple? Well, he found that it was already late and he left. And then he came back on another occasion. So just as the leaves of the tree concealed the fact that there was no fruit to enjoy, so the magnificence of the temple and its ceremony concealed the fact that Israel, the people of God, had brought forth no fruit of the Spirit, no fruit of righteousness, something that was demanded by God. And the prophets frequently spoke of the fig tree as they referred to Israel's status before God. God could say in Hosea chapter 9, "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree." In Nahum, it says, "All your fortresses are like fig trees with their first ripe fruit. When they are shaken, the figs fall into the mouth of the eater." So in this context of this chapter 11, the fig tree symbolizes Israel in Jesus' day, and what happens to the tree symbolizes the terrible fate that inevitably awaited them because they produced no fruit. This is the only miracle of destruction attributed to Jesus in all of the four Gospels. There are 18 miracles in Mark's Gospel, and of these 18 miracles, the blasting of the fig tree, the cursing of the fig tree, is the very last miracle that we find. The miracle becomes, if you like, an acted out parable. As you see what Jesus does, he is using the drama of the moment to try to instruct his disciples that they might learn. Jesus' hunger provides the occasion for his use of this particular teaching method. From the distance, it looked as if there was fruit there to be had. But on closer inspection, there is none, nothing to be found. Now, can you see how that incident with the tree fits with Jesus going into the temple to have a look around? In verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So we have this sandwich layer structure here of a temple visit, a fig tree incident, a temple visit, and a fig tree incident. An arrangement that is to instruct us that we need to bring the two things together. That there is something significant about the fig tree that illustrates for us what's going on at the temple. Jesus went into the temple that gives us all the appearance of religious activity and devotion. But he looked around and left. He left because it was already late. Not just the nighttime of that day, but the darkness of the nighttime of the spirituality of the people who had lost their love for God, but had retained all the trappings of their religion, but there was no reality. They had a semblance of faith, a form of godliness, but denying the power of God completely. There was no fruit, nothing to offer the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, on his arrival. Now remember, last time when we came to the first few verses of chapter 11, we were looking at this on Palm Sunday, and we saw the Old Testament significance of Jesus marching on the temple, where they would sing those psalms, "Lift up your heads, ye gates, that the King of Glory may come in." Here is the Lord, the King of Glory, marching on Jerusalem as King of Kings. He's expecting that the gates will be personified, and that they themselves will cry out, that they will open up and make way for the King of Glory who comes to the temple, expecting that at the temple, he, as the Son of God, the Son of David, that he will receive worship. And he comes here for this first visit to the temple, and he looks around and he sees that it is already late. There was no fruit, nothing to offer, no worship to give, no adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. The rightful king marches to Jerusalem, to the temple. Now, of course, the earthly king places a severe limitation on the analogy because Jesus completely eclipses that foreshadowing in the Old Testament. Jesus, as the fulfillment of Israel's king, could march not only on Jerusalem, the holy city, and demand that the gates be lifted for his entrance, but march on to the holy temple through the eastern gate, past the altar of burnt offering, making it redundant on his arrival, through the holy place, into the place known as the holiest of all. And he has a right to sit on the mercy seat, where the presence of God appeared before the cherubim, between the cherubim. That was his rightful place. The final fulfillment of that march of King Jesus to take his seat among his people has yet, of course, to take place. When the Lord comes back again and calls his elect from the four corners of the earth, they will come from every nation and sit down in the kingdom of God. The church of Jesus Christ will be his temple, and he will come. We will be his people, he will be our God, and we will be the bride of Christ, celebrating on that day, worshipping the Savior who has the right to be worshipped. We see that fulfilled in Revelation chapter 5. In a loud voice we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's what should have greeted him as he came to the temple. That beautiful building, that building that was so ornate, that building that was so busy. It gave the appearance of fruit. Gave the appearance of the fruit of worship. But as the Lord Jesus Christ draws near, he sees that it is already very late. Now every Lord's Day, we as the people of God, we reenact the earthly temple picture in a spiritual way. What we do is a kind of foretaste of what we will see in glory itself. The first reading at the beginning of the service is the call to worship. God calls his people through his word for us to come into his presence. We come singing into his presence. And as a congregation, we form a temple where the King, King Jesus, is pleased to come and dwell to be with his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. This building is not the church. It's the people. We are the church. We are the temple of God. And Christ stands in the midst of his people, singing over us, singing in us, singing because of us. It delights the heart of Christ to burst into song because he sees his people coming to worship him. As a congregation, we form a temple where the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to come and dwell. And as we listen to those opening words, picture in your mind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take up residence among his people. The thought that ought to overshadow our attitude and our behavior is the very fact that Jesus Christ is here. What is it that makes our gathering significant tonight? Is it that there are great numbers? Is it that that the world pays attention to what we do? It is not. It is the fact that Christ is present with his people. The Lord is here. But what will the Lord find on his arrival? He came to the temple and he looked around, and it was already late, and he left. Jesus, the rightful king, the great high priest, the true prophet, has come to his house, and there is nothing there to keep him. It is already late. And as the Lord Jesus Christ came to the fig tree, he came hungry. He came expecting to be fed. He came expecting fruit. And as he came to the temple, he came expecting to find worshippers, because Jesus was God and worship was his due. It's not out of any goodness in our hearts that we decide to worship God. We don't organize church because someday some bright person had an idea that it would be good for us to worship God. Worship is what God is due. Worship is what God commands. Worship is what God demands of us. And when Christ comes, he is entitled to be worshipped because he is God. So Jesus comes to the midst of his people expecting fruit from our lives. At a very basic level, there is the expectation of the fruit of repentance. God expects to find confession of sin, an expression of faith in God, which accompanies our repentance. If God were to place the finger on your shoulder and mine and demand fruit, have we produced that fruit of repentance? Have we repented today for the sins we have committed and accepted? This is important. Not only confessed, but accepted and embraced the forgiveness that is there in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we can wail because of our sins, and we can wallow in a sense of our own failure. But when we come and we confess that, we need to believe and expect and trust that God in Christ forgives us for our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. Of course, we constantly need to repent and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's part of the fruit that the Savior expects to find. Those of us who are Christians, we constantly need that refreshing. We constantly need not to be to have a bath, but as Jesus says, for me to wash your feet, that you will be clean, so that we will have part in Christ. For those who have never become Christians, there is a day of giving account up ahead of you, when Jesus will demand an account of how you have lived your life. He'll come looking for fruit in your life, and he'll come with authority. It does not matter what religion you come from. It does not matter what race you come from. It does not matter your background. Every man, every woman, every boy and every girl will give an account. As Christ comes and looks for fruit, will he find that fruit of repentance, or will he find that you have rejected him? He commands and demands and expects, and he will have worship. For in a day to come, God will cause every knee to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He comes to the tree expecting fruit. He comes to the temple expecting fruit. He comes to our gatherings expecting fruit. He demands it, he commands it, and he deserves it because he is the King of Kings. Some may say, well, I don't believe in God, so none of what you're saying really matters. It does matter. You may not believe in God, but God believes in you. God knows and understands you. He gives you the breath that you breathe. He sustains your every moment. God has created us and designed us as beings that ought to worship him. God has given you the gift of life, and all people on earth are expected to worship the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He ought to be worshipped because he is the Creator. He ought to be worshipped because he is the Redeemer. He ought to be worshipped because he is the Savior. He calls us to account for what we have done with the gifts of life that he has given to each one of us. He calls us to account for what we have done with the gift of salvation that is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This judgment on the fruit tree, symbolized by the cursing of the fig tree, if you like, the cleansing of the temple in this second visit that the Lord Jesus Christ pays to the temple. It's a cleansing of the temple which is prophetic of the destruction of Jerusalem and the future cleansing of a people who will become the temple that the Lord will dwell in. When Jesus entered the temple area, what he found was the smell of animals, the noise of the money changers' tables, for the convenience of the pilgrims who had travelled from a distance, the cattlemen and the money changers had set up businesses in the court of the Gentiles. The animals were sold for sacrifices because somebody had devised the scheme that it was easier for them to make a purchase in the court of the Gentiles rather than have to bring an offering along with them. Instead of the chanting of psalms to the praise and glory of God, there was the noise and the clamour of dealers and the money merchants. This outer court that had been set aside for the Gentiles to worship had now become a public marketplace. The stench and the noise of the cattle stalls had crowded out the area, and there was no place left for the Gentiles to worship. This was a house of prayer for all the nations, but those in authority had deprived the nations of their place in God's house. It seemed like a convenient thing to do, to make arrangements for these sacrifices to be bought on the premises. Maybe that might encourage more people to come to the temple, some bright person may have thought. Instead of having people bringing their own sacrifice from a distance, let's make it easier for them. But in stage managing this whole event of sacrifice, they squeezed God out of the picture. You see, it's possible for us to do church. It's possible for us to play at being a congregation and to micromanage everything to the point where we exclude God from our worship. But yet when the call to worship comes and we come into his presence singing, Christ takes up his residence with his people. He expects, he demands, he deserves to be worshipped. But we have to notice that Jesus curses the fig tree. It had no fruit. It gave the appearance of having fruit, and it was cursed. The next day they could see that the tree was withered from the roots to the branches. The fig tree represented Israel, and now God was setting national Israel to the one side, and Jesus went the next day to the temple to clear the court of the Gentiles. It was a symbolic act showing that Israel had been set aside and now the gospel would turn to the Gentiles. But cursing and judgment did not mean that there was no hope. In verse 22 we learn that Jesus says, have faith in God. There may have been no fruit in your life, no repentance. You may feel that your life has not amounted to much. Those who had been cursed may feel that there is no hope for them, but there is hope because the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. And salvation is offered to all men from all nations, from all religions, to be found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father except through me. I sat with a group of ministers, and they tried to explain away this truth. Where Jesus said, I am the way, they said, I am, that's God. And their interpretation of the verse was, God is the way to God. And what they were trying to do was to make arrangements to have an interfaith gathering where they would have difficult verses like this. We raise the question, what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I've never seen language distorted like that before. I've never seen doctrine so twisted by people who are supposed to lead congregations in sharing with them the scriptures and the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ is not coming to bargain. He comes as King of Kings, demanding fruit. The fruitless life can begin to blossom and yield fruit for God. If we believe in God, if we have faith in God, we can move mountains. If you have faith in God and produce that fruit of repentance, then your Father in heaven will forgive you. And you will be a child of God. The guilt of sins removed. The guilt of an empty life removed. Forgiven and cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus as Christ fought a battle in the temple grounds to cleanse the house of God. He fought a greater battle on the cross of Christ against sin and death to cleanse the worshipper, to cleanse you, to cleanse me from our sin. When you stand before God on that final day of judgment, you will be found guilty as having robbed God of the worship that should have been given to him. Men will not rob God and get away with it. Because just as Jesus cursed the fig tree for producing no fruit, so he will curse those and send them into everlasting punishment because he did not find the fruit of repentance in their lives. It need not be like that because God is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a God who extends the pardon from sin in the gospel that is proclaimed. A gospel that has blessed many of our lives. As Jesus comes into our lives as individuals, does he find fruit? As he comes to this gathering of his people, this temple, does he find fruit? He is the King of Kings. He is the King of Glory. We ought to open up those gates and allow him to come in, because dwelling among his people is his rightful place. He has earned that by who he is, and he has earned that by what he has done. And God will see to it that he will be worshipped by every individual, from the least to the greatest, in a day to come. Let us worship him now. Let us bow before him now, and let us seek to produce that fruit that he looks for when he comes to visit us. Let us pray. Gracious